Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 22 says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in the cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shall be set in the side thereof, with the lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come into thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee. And it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded him, so did he."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
And again, let me just start by expressing my happy Father's Day to each and every one of you. Well, I know each one of us thinks of being a father in this day, in particular when we pray here in a moment. Let's lift up the fathers who have gone on before, who have laid the path for us. And let's pray for those this week in South Carolina in particular, I think of, who lost their fathers, and make sure we lift them up as well here in a moment. But I remember when I first became a father, John and I had come up with a plan once Jaden was born. You know, we were young and a little bit naive, and we had heard the horror stories of, you know, their children, people's children disappearing from the hospitals there. So we had made a deal that when Jaden was born, I was not to leave Jaden ever. I was okay to leave Chandra, right? And so, but I wasn't supposed to leave Jaden at all. And so I remember that when they took Jaden over to do his first shots and all that fun stuff, I went over with them. And as I began the process there, I stuck my little hand down into the little, I don't even really call it, crib incubator. I don't know what they call them nowadays, the little thing there anyway. And I remember Jaden reached up with his hand, and he just grabbed onto my little pinky, because that's all he could hold on to, just the tip of my pinky there. And I remember at that moment, it was at that moment that the whole weight of becoming a father had just fallen upon me. And as I looked down at my son, and I'm going to cry, sorry. I remember thinking to myself this one thought: how much God loves me. Because I remember as I sat there and thought about how much love had just come into my heart for this little child, and his little hand reaching out and grabbing my little pinky, and he had no strength in it really. how I thought to myself, oh, if I could just pick you up and hold you right now. Of course, they were doing all their little things, so, and of course, making me mad because they're making them cry. But I remember thinking to myself, how much God must love us when we just pick our hands up and hold on with what we have. And he's sitting there thinking, if you only knew how much I was going to carry you. I just, when I think about Father's Day, I can't help but to think about the greatest love of all, the greatest Father of all, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father, Lord God, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you for this day. And Lord, we praise you that you tell us we can call you and that you are our Abba Father. Truly, the greatest Father anyone could ever know. And Lord, as I think about those fathers in this room, and myself included, Lord, we think about those who have gone on before, Lord, we pray that we were faithful men, and we will be faithful men, Lord, to help to instruct the generations to come. We pray for those who have lost their fathers, Lord, in this last week, and we pray that you would just touch their hearts and bless them and strengthen them. And may you just now get the glory from all that we should share and do this morning, Lord, and may it all be done to the praise of your holy Son, Jesus' name. May you just now speak and remove your servant. Amen. Because the text this morning is so long, I'm not going to begin by reading the text again. But this morning, I want to look at a father. As a story we're all familiar with, the story of Noah. But oftentimes, when we think about Noah and the flood and Noah and the ark, we oftentimes don't stop to think about the fact that Noah was a father. He was a father. Now, my illustration this morning is going to make some men in here uncomfortable because they're going to think, what the heck does that have to do with being a father? How many of you have ever had the opportunity to can something? No, be canned. Not be canned or not can somebody. I mean, like, you know, like fresh fruits and vegetables, right? We've all hopefully had that experience, at least I've been around somebody who has been canning. Now, I am not by any means a professional canner. I don't even know if that's even a term. But I have had the opportunity to can stuff in my lifetime, you know, to preserve those vegetables and those fruits. In the canning process, creating the canned and jarred foods, there is certain things that must be done to make it work and make it preserved, if you would, make it something that is acceptable for a later date. We can't just jump into it and go, well, I'm going to throw it into and just have fun and just do whatever comes out and eat it later on. We'll make ourselves extremely sick if we do so. I remember, in my previous job, one of the things I had to do is I'd invite the University of Idaho Agricultural Extension Office. They'd come out and teach us on how to preserve foods and can. And so I've learned a little bit about canning. I even had the opportunity to can a little bit myself. And the first thing I remember about that they instructed us when we got down to the business of canning food to preserve it for the future was that we had to make sure we started with something that was clean. You didn't just pull it out of the ground and throw it into a can. You had to start by washing it and making sure that it was clean. Because if not, the stuff that you may put into that jar could later on affect the food and potentially affect you if you were to eat it. So we had to start with something that was clean. That was the first thing we had to do. The next thing we had to do was we had to process it the same way. Right? Now, the second thing we do is we'd have to process it the same way, but in the processing of the food, we had to not rush it, right? You couldn't be impatient and be a canner. You had to be willing to take your time and do it right. You couldn't just go, I want to get it done, so let's go. You know, you're not like, well, you know what I'm doing in the next 2 hours is canning everything. You don't get to do that. You had to take your time. You couldn't rush it, or again, you could potentially hurt yourself or others who may eat your food. There was one other thing that I learned that was very important to the canning process. It was that you must have the stamina to complete the job, right? Because after about 6-7 hours of canning, you're tired, but it's not done yet, and you got to keep going. So once you begin canning, you have to continue to can. You don't get to quit in the middle and expect a good result. There was the fourth and what I consider the most important thing to learn about canning. Only can things that you plan on eating later on. Because if you won't eat it now, you won't eat it later either. So, and then you'll be giving it away to other people who don't want it either. So Now, I just tease, actually, in all honesty, about that last one. But that process is important. Now, at this point, some of you in the room, in particular some of you men, may be thinking, what does that have anything to do with being a father? Some of you ladies are like, I don't know, but I like it. Well, it does. It does. I have not forgot that it's Father's Day. And if you'll just hold on for a moment, you'll see how the canning process can teach us a lot about being a father. It's the same examples we're going to see in the life of Noah here. But ladies, don't tune yourselves out now, because the principles that we're going to go through and look at this morning, though they may come from the example of a father from Scripture, it is something that applies to each and every one of our lives. So, the life we're going to look at this morning is the life of Noah. And if you would, I'm not really about titling sermons, but if I was to title a sermon, I would title this one, The Three P's of a Perfect Papa. Right? I just like saying the P's, and there's going to be a lot of P's, obviously, this morning. It goes along with canning. Don't we can peas? All right. None of you get it. That's a good one for me. I'll laugh later. So let's just jump right into it. What is the first P of a perfect papa, if you would? The first P of a perfect papa is very simple. He's pure. He is pure. Read verses 5 through 7 with me, if you would, of Genesis chapter 6, if you would. Looking at Noah's life, this is what it says. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for repented me that I made them. Now here we see a description of a very unpure world. A very wicked and evil world, of whom we know the Lord did not ascribe Noah to be a part of. Now, the first thing we need to understand about our lives as fathers and making ourselves perfect fathers, if you would, and we're going to talk about the word perfect in a moment here, because there is no such thing as a perfect father except for God Almighty. All right? But then becoming a perfect father is we must be pure. We must be pure. Notice that God called all of mankind wicked and evil. Now let me ask you, what does all mean? All. So what made Noah different? What made him pure, if you would, in the eyes of God? Well, that word wicked and evil is the raw, meaning bad morally and naturally. Kind of reminds you of Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 28. Actually, let's just turn in there. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 28. When we think about all the world being wicked, we kind of think about our own world and we apply it to our own world, right? And this passage should come to our minds when we think about this. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 28. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 28. The Apostle Paul writing now, and imagine, we're talking from the book of Genesis to the church age, and these are the words that are ascribed now to the world. It says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. Their poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Boy, if this does not describe the world in 2015. Now we know that what thing soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, I want to pause there for a second. Do you understand what he's about to tell you? What he's getting into is this idea here. Noah wasn't pure because of his flesh. Nobody has ever been pure because of their flesh. So he goes on from there, and he says this in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for they all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So what this is really telling us in our passage right here is that we are not justified or pure because of our flesh. Now, we need to understand that. And if you would allow me to say it this way, there is none righteous apart from the grace of God. In other words, you cannot be pure without the grace of God. Now, you may be a good, quote-unquote, person. You may be good for the members of society. You may not be one of those people who's out there shedding blood all the time. But understand that you are not pure unless you have received the grace of God. It's that simple. Because he said God is sitting here in Noah's life and he's ready to destroy it. Turn back to our text. In Genesis chapter 6, God is sitting here in this time, in this age, and he's ready to destroy the world. He's ready to end it all, except for one little thing. Look now in chapter 6 there at verse 8 with me if you would. This is exactly what we see in the life of Noah. Noah, it says in verse 8 and 9, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now, you see right there where Noah had the grace of God bestowed upon him. What did he do to deserve the grace of God? Well, this is where we make our mistake. Many preachers and many pastors will get up here and tell you, Noah found grace with God because of verse 9, where it says that he was a just man and perfect in his generations. But you have to understand the sentence structure here. This is two completely different thoughts. The first thought ended when the Lord said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then he goes on to a new thought about Noah. So understand that we're separating these two here. And in other words, the only thing that saved Noah, the only thing that made Noah pure was God's grace. It was nothing Noah did. It was nothing that Noah had done. But it says right there, Pastor, that we should be perfect. We should be just and perfect. Isn't that what it says? Well, yes, it does say that. But where we make our mistake in understanding this passage in verse 9 is we begin to ascribe to, because there's two words used there, the same word used twice, but they're two different words. And it is this simple word. It is, these are the generations. So we start to think that Noah was somehow justified because of his generations of being just and perfect. Now the first word that we run into, and where it says generations in the very first part of that passage, says these are the generations. That is the Hebrew word, the toldah, which means like we think of generations, the descent or the history, our genealogy, our past. But the second time it says the word generations, it says, but now notice it ends the thought there, right? It says Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. This is a different word for generations. In the Greek, in the Hebrew, excuse me, it is the door. It means a revolution or an age, or if you would, like we ascribe it this way, my generation. Right? We have no difficulty thinking about my generation. You know, I talk about my generation, I'm speaking about a specific peer group or people who were my contemporaries, if you would. And this is the difference that we run into there. And we know this because, and even if we were to turn over there, and we won't right now, we'll get there later. But in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, it says this, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house in the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. That's that same word, door. So in other words, Noah was perfect in his lifetime. He lived with integrity in his life. And that's what those two words mean. Just means lawful. Perfect means entire in his integrity. So in other words, it was about Noah. It wasn't about his past or where he came from or things of that nature. It was about Noah and his position. And his position was this. He found grace in the eyes of God. And because he found grace in the eyes of God, he lived for God. Do you see the difference there? The grace always comes first. Grace preceded his perfectness, if you would. Grace came before Noah was ascribed to be perfect. So Noah was pure only because of the expected grace of God. The grace of God is the only thing that made him pure. Now, after that, Noah had faith. And that's why he said he became perfect. He lived with integrity for the generation, for his generation. He lived his life for the Lord. He had faith. It reminds us of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We're all familiar with this one, right? For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice the order there, and it's not by accident. By grace first, then faith. By grace, then faith. The only thing that makes anybody pure is grace. It doesn't matter what we do in our lives. It doesn't matter how we live. It's the grace of God, understanding the grace of God, and then living by faith in God. Living by faith is actually what it's going to do. It's going to take the grace of God that you've just received that made you pure, and it's now going to make it outward so others can witness it. That's all it's doing. Now, you can hide it, right? We all know that Sunday school song, right? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Right? You can choose to hide it. You can sit there and go, I am pure, and be pure and go to heaven, but live in a way that nobody would ever understand that you're pure. You can choose to do that. But there's a danger in that. In particular, for fathers, there's a big danger in that. And we're going to talk about that more. Noah had faith because of the grace of God, which is why Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7 says it this way. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he commanded the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So he received the grace of God, he put his faith in God, and he was saved because of it. He was saved because of it. By faith, Noah built an ark. Now turn back to you're still in Genesis chapter 6. Good. So let's look at our second P of a perfect papa. The second P of a perfect papa is simply this. He is patient. He is patient. Noah shows his patience in not only in the building of the ark, but even in the description that God gives of how he's going to destroy the earth. Read verses 11 through 17 with me if you would. It says this. Chapter 6 of Genesis, verses 11 through 17. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms that shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make into the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark thou shalt set the side thereof, with the lower, second, third stories thou shalt make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all the flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Do you see right there now the Lord tells Noah, okay, here's what I want you to do, Noah. I want you to build me an ark. Okay. What's that? Well, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. Okay, Lord, I'll do it. And he describes this massive ship. Now, has the Lord ever come to you and put something before you that you think that is just too big? I can't do that. That's too large. Lord, you're asking way too much of me. That's ridiculous. Well, imagine if God came to you and said, build an ark. How many of you would go, can't we just buy one? I'm willing to pitch in. Let's take up an offering. Right? I mean, in all honesty, he comes and says, build an ark. But then on top of that, he's like, hey, how about this? I'm going to flood the world. What's a flood? See, Noah had never even known that. They hadn't known rain. They hadn't known a flood. Remember, this was the perfect environment for everything to grow. There was the firmament still upon the earth. Noah didn't know these things. And he's like, okay, sounds good to me. Maybe later on you'll write out Webster's Dictionary and I'll know what a flood is. But he did it. And he was patient about it. Now, how do we know he was patient about it? Well, in particular, we understand from Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Just look back there. Right? Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. It said, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, we don't know the exact ascribed amount of time it took Noah to build the ark. I'm going to be honest with you that. A lot of preachers will tell you it took 120 years. Others say it took at least 100 years because Noah's first son was born when he was 500 and he entered the ark when he was 600. Right? So maybe it's 100 years. All right? And maybe we just go to his youngest son. But I can tell you this. The most conservative estimate would put this at no less than 70 years. No less than 70 years it took Noah to build the ark. Now, if you think about that one for just one second here, 70 years. Imagine now that God had asked you to present yourself a living sacrifice just for the rest of your life. Not even 70 years building. Just says, just live for me for the rest of your life. By the way, we know he does say that, doesn't he? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. In other words, what he's saying, all I'm asking you to do for me, you know, I've given you my grace, I've given you my son, I've given you forgiveness, I've given you salvation. All I'm asking in return is this one simple thing. But even if you don't give it to me, I'm okay with that. All I'm asking in return is that you would live for me. You would just live for me. He didn't even give you a hammer and some wood and go, build me an ark for the next 70 years. Right? Can you imagine that? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. James. Let's say James. I'll put it in their actual book because you guys will be somewhere else that I'm not. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. We ought to have patience. A perfect papa will have patience. Noah had patience. Right? Look at Genesis chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Look what the Apostle James tells us here. He says this, Genesis chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until receive the early and the latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. He says there that we're to have patience. He says, be patient as God was patient. As God is being patient, waiting for the completeness of his fruit, everybody who's going to be saved to come in. Be patient and wait. Be patient and stand fast. Establish your hearts, he says there. So I will ask you, brother and sister, this morning, and I'm assuming that each and every one of you in here has given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, make sure you get that settled, because you do not want to face the judgment to come. But I want to tell you this. Have you established your heart? Have you said, Lord, no matter how long it takes before I see you, Lord, no matter how much I have to go through between now and then, I will remain faithful. Have you established that in your heart? Or are you honestly, and I'm not trying to get anybody to raise their hand here and feel guilty this morning. I know I would fall into the same category at certain points in my life. Are you honestly sitting there thinking, I can't take any more, Lord? I can't take any more. 70 years, Noah built an ark at least. 70 years, Noah built an ark, waiting for God to bring a flood. He didn't even know what that was. But when it shows up, I'm going to know what it is at that point, aren't I? What are you going to wait? What are you waiting for? How long are you willing to wait? Are you establishing your heart in the Lord? James gives us a lot about being patient, doesn't he? right? He tells us a lot about being patient. But I want you to look at what the apostle says here in verse 5 to begin with, right? He says, look how he starts this chapter. Turn back to the beginning with me if you would. Just read to the beginning of chapter 5. This is what he's saying here. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were with fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who hath reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth and cries of them which have reaped are entered in the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore. Now, who's he talking to? The rich ones or the ones who are suffering? The ones who are suffering. But honestly, we are rich. Let's just be honest, right? Okay, I can't remember. I figured this out a couple weeks ago with Mike, and we went through and did some research on stuff. But I want to say the average annual household income worldwide, that's taking the wealthiest of all nations and the poorest of all nations, is less than $2,000 a year. A lot of us, if we had less than $2,000 in a month, we'd be panicked, wouldn't we? I remember Mike tells me this story. He says that he went to India on a mission trip one time. And the first gentleman got up there, an Indian, a national got up, and he was sharing with the body there, and he says, I used to be a rich man. I made 800 rupees a month. And everybody's like, whew. He's like, but that wasn't satisfactory. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfies me. Another one got up shortly after him and said, I used to make 1,500 rupees a month. But that didn't satisfy. And they were wealthy in their society. Mike said he'd never felt more embarrassed in his life because he was sitting there with 8,000 rubies in his pocket just for spending cash to buy the things to take home. Now, by the way, that was about $400. Now, he sits there and he warns these rich people. And he says, why? Because if you start to trust in your wealth, what's going to happen to you? You grow wanton. You grow wanton and you start to do things you ought not to do. And you start to persecute people you ought not persecute. And then he goes on and says, but be patient. Now, I think he's instructing both groups. To the rich and to the poor, those who are persecuted and those who are persecuting. Be patient. Figure out that God is coming back. And when he does come back, he's going to have something to say. I am not always the most patient of men, especially when driving, right? If everybody driven, I don't know. One of those English words, right? If everybody could drive like I do, it would be all right, okay? Because then I know everybody would be a good driver. But sometimes I'm a little bit impatient when it comes to driving. I won't lie. And I'm not always the most patient of fathers, unfortunately, for Jaden. But lately, the Lord has been teaching my household patience. Well, it's because we asked to learn patience, right? And we've all been told, don't do that, right? But you know what's funny about that? We say don't do that, but understand this one thing. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, why we say don't do that. Genesis chapter 1, all right? Pick it up at verse 2 with me if you would. James. Go back to James. Sorry. Oh, I'm getting dirty glares. Okay, stay in Genesis. Fine, you just won't know what I'm reading. Okay, James chapter 1. All right, James chapter 1. James teaches us a lot about patience. James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, that's why we stop and say, don't pray for patience, right? Amen. Don't ask for it, because you know what's going to happen? You're going to get trials. Yes, you are. But you know what's going to happen even if you don't? You're going to get trials. So you may as well figure it out now, right? He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, how many of you in here would be willing to say to me, I want to be perfect and not want? I know I would, right? I want to be perfect and not want. I want to not lack. Well, guess how you get it? Patience through trials. So I told you we've been praying for patience in my household, and God has been very gracious to help us learn that lately. We've had some trying times. But I'm going to tell you this. Recently, he gave us a thought, a word, if you would, about patience. Because one of the things that Sean and I cannot stand to be is late. And I don't know what it is, but we are late all the time now. Right? I'm going to have to start adjusting for myself. I used to do this with other groups. I'd be like, okay, I'm going to tell them to be here at 10 because they'll show up at 10:30. I'm going to start telling them I'll be at 10:30 so I can be there at 10. But the point of the matter is this. The Lord gave me this thought about this recently, and it's really been a comforting thing. It's really helped me to learn patience when I'm behind that person in traffic who is just honestly doesn't know the speed limit, right? Doing 10 miles an hour in a 45-mile-an-hour zone, and you're not a tractor, you have no excuse, all right? I've learned something, and this is what I've learned. The Lord gave me this thought. And actually, it came from the wisdom of my wife, so I should say that God gave my wife a thought to share with me. But it was this. I was sitting there and I was cursing somebody one day. I'm like, oh, come on, we're going to be late. And she's like, didn't God know that? Didn't God see this coming? I'm like, yeah, he did. So don't you think God got the timing in his hand? Yeah, he does, honey, you're right. Right? But then I started applying it everywhere in my life. I don't have the money. God saw it coming. He'll have to take care of it. I don't have the food. I don't have the time. I don't have whatever. God saw it coming. Right? As last night, I'm sitting up until 1 o'clock in the morning after NBT week, working on finishing up my notes for tonight. God saw that coming. And I won't lie to you, because guys, I started out bad, right? You can ask Katie and them who went to Jaden's performance yesterday afternoon. I was a little grouchy. They all want to go to ice cream, and I love ice cream. Right? It's pretty evident I like ice cream, okay? But I was like, no, we need to go home. And Sean was like, we can get ice cream. Fine, I'll just stay up later. Right? God saw that coming. But I can honestly tell you, he gave me some of the sweetest thoughts as I was sitting there on that night. Some that aren't even in the notes here, they were just for me. God saw it coming. Patient. We want to be patient. And we've been working on the fruits of the Spirit, right? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us, there is no law. Patience. Patience produces peace, and peace produces patience. Do you know that? Right? If you learn to be patient, you'll be restful, peaceful, relaxed in life. If you have rest and peace in your heart, you're going to learn to be patient too. They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. The Lord wants us to learn that idea of peace and patience. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. So how does patience come? Do you think that all the time that Noah spent building the ark, he did not feel the ridicule of wicked men? Do you think he didn't feel the trials? Right? What are you building? For what? What's a flood? He's lost it. How about his sons who were helping him out? Right? How many times do you think they were tempted to say, my dad is just, woo-hoo. Right? He needs to clean his ears and brush his teeth. Right? Y'all get that one later, don't worry. Okay? But the point of the matter is this. As he exercised patience through it all. He didn't go and, okay, Lord, I think you lied to me. I'm done now. Lord, this is too much for me to take. I give up. Lord, this isn't right, what you're doing here. I'm done. What did he do? He just kept going. So a perfect papa is patient. Go ahead and turn back now to Genesis. I'm not lying. Back to Genesis now. On your way to Genesis, instead of going to chapter 6, go to chapter 7 this time, if you would, with me, please. Genesis chapter 7. The third P of a perfect papa is that he is persistent. He is persistent. He's not only pure, he's not only patient, but he is persistent. Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before this me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take thee by sevens, the male, the first, and the male and his female, and the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of the fowls also of the air by the sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of the clean beasts of the beasts that are not clean, of the fowls and everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after the 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was, And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I want to point out two times the Lord points out something to us here now. In verse 7 and in verse 11. Verse 6 and verse 11. It says, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. And then in verse 11, and in the 600th year of Noah's life. Noah lived amongst an evil and wicked people for 600 years. For 600 years, he had to put up with it. How long have you been putting up with it? It's just too much, Lord. After all, the saints mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, when we read the Hall of Faith, right? We go through Hebrews chapter 11, we read by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, and we get all excited about those saints who went on before, right? Putting up with Noah amongst them, putting up with an evil and wicked generation for 600 years. For 600 years, he put up with it. I've only been a believer now for 22 years, guys. And I'm going, whew, it's been a long time with those people. Right? But he did it for 600 years. He was persistent. He continued to follow hard after the Lord. After that, chapter 11 in Hebrews, when it tells us about all the faith of the saints that have gone on before, it says these words in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight which of sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied in the faith in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. This is what he's saying. Persevere, brother and sister. I'm putting that in my own lingo right there. He's telling us we need to persevere. We need to have patience. We need to endure what we're up against right now. We need to continue to look at the author and the finisher of our faith. The beginning and the end of our faith. Where it starts at, where it finishes at. That's what he wants us to focus on. If we focus on those things, not only will we keep ourselves pure, not only will we have patience, but we will persist. We will persevere. We'll get through this time. And notice the contradiction. He says there, consider in him the contradiction that sinners were against him. God Almighty, his own creation, came against him. We get upset when one of our friends stands against us. His own creation stood against him. Whenever we get feeling a little faint, I always remember that faintness was not an attribute that is new to me. Every saint who has gone on before, including Noah, got faint at times. But they got over that and persevered. They continued on in their faith. They continued to walk after the Lord because that's what mattered. And how do I know that people get faint in doing the right things? I only look at the apostles' example in Matthew. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 26. How many of you guys have actually ever paid attention to this thought here? Matthew chapter 26. When you get there, look at verse 37 with me, if you will. And we won't read all of this, all that I was going to read in the interest of time. So we'll just go ahead and stop at verse 41. Matthew chapter 26, pick it up at verse 37, and we'll go ahead and read through verse 41. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes there to pray. He tells his disciples to sit here while I go and pray. And then he takes on with him Peter and James and John. And this is what he says to them. Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So how do we persevere? We persevere in the spirit, not in the flesh. We don't do it under our own strength. We do it under the strength of the Holy Spirit, which resides in us. That's how we persevere. That's how we get through this. We don't have to sit there and try to push our way forward. We don't have to say, I can do this. I had to laugh. Mr. Nate was sitting at my breakfast table, it was actually after MBT one night. We were sitting there and we sat down. And I said, well, how'd it go tonight? And we were talking about it. He's like, oh, it was kind of rough tonight. It should have gone better. I'm better than that. And I stopped him right there and I'm like, did you hear what you just said? And he's like, what? And I said, you said, I'm better than that. Well, I got good news and I got bad news for you, Mr. Nate. You're not better than that. But he is. The problem is, the reason why you felt like it went so bad tonight is because you were trying to do it under your own strength. You do it under his strength and it's going to go just fine. It's going to go exactly according to how he wants it to go and according to his will. You're trying to do it by your strength. Are you right now, brother and sister, trying to accomplish your faith? Are you trying to walk after the Lord under your own strength? Are you trying to overcome this world according to how you want to do it? Or according to how the Spirit's going to lead you through it? That's perseverance. You want to know how Noah could sit there and build an ark for 70 years? I'll tell you how he could do it. Because he didn't do it because of his strength. When he was getting ridiculed and he was getting mocked and he was getting laughed at and people were like, whatever. He didn't go, oh, you know what? They might be right. This is foolish. I should go out and have a good time. He said, no, I'm not doing this because of me. I'm not doing this because of my strength. I'm not doing this because I'm worried about me. I'm doing this because God is bringing me to this and he's bringing me through it. And I'm going to depend upon him to get me through this time. The disciples could not watch 1 hour. Now, we all try to do fun things with that. Well, the reason why is they felt comfortable because their Savior was right there. Why would they be worried? Right? Jesus was with them. But I want you to notice he points out something there. He says this, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What was the problem? They gave into the flesh. They paid more attention to their flesh than they did their spirit. That's why they failed. You want to know why you can't remain pure? You want to know why you can't be patient? You want to know why you can't persevere? It's right there. Because the spirit is indeed willing, but your flesh is weak. And you are more worried about your flesh than you are the spirit. And that is the truth of it. Every time I sin, and I'm not sinning, I mean, none of us in here are sinless, right? Every time we sin, it's because our flesh. We gave in to our flesh. The spirit wasn't excited about sinning. It's because we gave in to our flesh. We know we will have failures. That does not take away our reward and have hope in that idea, but understand this one point. We can be pure. We can be patient. And we can persevere. As long as we do it by the strength of the Lord. And if you would, all of that can be accomplished through prayer. Through prayer. It never fails when somebody comes in to see me for counseling, and the first question I'm going to ask them is this: have you been praying? Well, yeah, like my meals and stuff. So do you take like 20 minutes at your meal, go through all the litany with the Lord? Or are you more like, bless the grub, or rub it up dub, bless the grub, right? However that goes, right? I mean, what are you doing? Is it like, is it an automatic thing for you? I know sometimes I get that way. You know how I know I get that way? Because sometimes even in my prayer time at night, I'll start with, Lord, bless this that we're about to receive. Right? You know what that tells me? That tells me I have an automatic button when it goes to blessing my food. Right? Because I'm like, I'm good at this one. I got this one. Right? Or do you actually spend the time there with the Lord? Do you walk in the flesh or do you walk in the spirit? All this can be accomplished through prayer. These are the qualities of a father. He is pure, he is patient, and he will persevere. And all these qualities will lead to one more P, if you would. All right? They will all lead to one more P. See, the P's are getting me now. Turn back to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. We're going to close with this thought here. If we will but have all these qualities in ourselves, the purity, the patience, and the perseverance, we will see this one more peer, one more P. Wow. Please say it right. Genesis chapter 8, read verse 15 with me if you would. Just verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, actually, we're going to go past verse 15. Sorry, picking up verse 15. Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. The next P, if you live a life like that, that will come into your life is preservation. You will not only preserve your own life, but you will help to preserve the lives of those around you, including your own family. Noah's whole family was blessed because Noah was a pure, patient, and persistent man. His whole family was preserved because of it. If we could be pure, patient, and persevering people, our families would be preserved too.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.